why did you choose to preach this chapter? And I don't know if you're thinking something similar. To me, it sounds like Leviticus all over again. And while I love Leviticus, we were there last year, they don't need more of that, do they? So I'm thinking, why did you choose this chapter to preach? So did anyone here have a similar thought? You can be honest. Yes, all right, someone who is honest. Good. Maybe you're thinking, how is this relevant to my life? As I go to work tomorrow, whatever it is, how is this possibly relevant? Well, I reread it, thinking, well, should we preach this chapter? I reread it, and you'll be happy to know there is plenty in here, in this chapter, that speaks of Jesus and us today. So to help us see that, we're going to start with a little game, okay? So hopefully you'll be up for it. It's very simple. I'm going to give you a situation, and if you are certain about this, then I need you to get up out of your seat. You don't need to do anything other than stand. But if you're not sure, if you're not certain, just stay where you are, okay? Get it? Nice and easy. All right. So the price of petrol will continue to keep going up. All right, so if you're certain petrol, the prices will keep going up, you need to stand. All right, a few people are thinking no. There you go. All right, situation number two. The Wallabies will win a Bledisloe series before 2020. Yeah, okay. What gives you such certain? No, they're gone. All right, we're going to have a hot summer. All right, certain. Okay. Your kids will grow up never facing peer pressure. That's all right, not going to happen. You will die one day. All right, not everyone's standing up. That's all right. That might mean that you're not going to die and Jesus is going to return first. Yeah, I'll give you that. All right. God will accept you into heaven. All right. So I think most people, but maybe not everyone. All right. Have a seat. Thanks for playing. Certainty. Assurance. That is one of the big themes in this passage. When it comes to us and heaven, can we be sure? Now, not everyone stood, so maybe you're not sure. Or you don't like standing, or you don't like playing my games. Now, I want to say and show you that we can be sure, that you can be sure. So when it comes to heaven, entering God's eternal rest, you can be sure. So assurance is a big theme in this chapter. There's a few other themes which we're going to touch on as well. Blessing, thankfulness, forgiveness, and holiness. But the big one is assurance. So we start in Numbers, so it'd be great if you've got a Bible open to Numbers 15. What happened last week? Last week we're in Numbers 13 and 14. There we saw Israel, God's people. They were so close, but they missed out. They were so close to the promised land, but they did not get to enter. Why? Well, they got scared. And they didn't trust God, so therefore they didn't go forth to enter the land. And instead they got 40 years in the wilderness of judgment because they did not trust God. So the question must be asked, would they ever enter God's promised land? And could they be sure? Well, we come to chapter 15 and the very first verse. Have a look, and it says, "The Lord said to Moses, Speak to the Israelites and say to them, after you enter the land, I am giving you as a home. All right, so there you have it, right at the start of this chapter. And maybe you missed that before, as Ian was reading it. The very first thing we read after the letdown of chapters 13 and 14, the very first thing we see here is assurance. They can know for certain that they will enter the promised land, that God will give it to them. And here God is speaking as though it's a done deal. This is going to happen. It's just a matter of time. He says, after you enter the land, I am giving you as a home. Then after that, God gives some instructions, some 39 verses of them. So the rest of the passage, I've split it up into three, which you can see here on the screen. And this is exactly how it's split up in the passage. So three times it says, the Lord said to Moses. So we've just used that as our marker to break it up into these three sections. So we're going to have a little look at these three sections and then come back and look at the implications for us and think about Jesus. So we've already seen assurance in the first section, because it says when you enter the land. So that's going to happen. God says it, so it's a sure thing. But what about the blessing? Now, what we have that follows, and that Ian was reading, and then you might have just got lost in all the detail about these offerings. What we have here, with all these offerings, we have two that are going to accompany the burnt offering. So the burnt offering, that's a bit of the standard offering involving an animal. And here we have two that are going to go with that burnt offering. And those two are a grain offering and a wine offering. Now in the desert, they were not possible. Those two offerings were not possible in the desert. But they would be in the land that would be their home. God is going to bless them. And there in the land, they'll be able to have offerings of grain and wine. So, with their offerings, and we've got the detail here about the animal, and then all the different measurements of the grain offering and the wine offering. So, I've made a little attempt to draw this. So, we have our three animals, and then so that's the burnt offering, and then we've got the grain offering and the drink offering. And it goes through and it uses lots of different, talks about the ephah and the hin, different measurements they have. And the larger the animal meant that your grain offering and your drink offering also got bigger. So for the lamb or the goat, which is verses 4 and 5, you would give one-tenth of an ephah for your grain offering. And then for the ram, that would then increase to 2/10. And then the drink offering became a third. And for the bull, your grain offering was then 3/10. And the drink offering was 1/2. All right, so don't get lost in all the detail. But know this. God is assuring them, Israel, you will enter the land, and the land, when you're in the land, I will bless you richly with grain and with wine, so that with their burnt offering, they'll be able to also give to the Lord grain and wine. And the bigger the animal, the larger that offering. Okay? So that is what's going on in these verses. So here we see grace and blessing coming from God. So despite their disobedience, so they're in the wilderness, but they can be assured they'll go into the land, and when they're in the land, God is going to bless them. So there's grace and blessing despite their disobedience. Israel can be sure of that. All right, so that's the first section. That's a bit that Ian read for us. Section number 2. And again, it starts with the same assurance. So have a look at verse 17. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land to which I am taking you. See, there it is again. Exactly the same assurance. They are going to enter the land. They can be certain of that. And then it keeps going on, and they're given instructions about giving to God. And this time, it's another offering, and this one is a thanksgiving offering. Verse 18 onwards. When you enter the land to which I am taking you, and you eat the food of the land, present a portion as an offering to the Lord. Present a cake from the first of your ground meal and present it as an offering from the threshing floor. Throughout the generations to come, you are to give this offering to the Lord from the first of your ground meal. So God is going to bless them richly, and as an expression of their thanks, they are to give their first fruits or their first grains. Because everything that they have comes from God. God's going to bless them in the land, but that blessing comes from God. And they are to give to God the first of their fruits, of the harvest. Now, I totally get this principle, but I've always struggled to understand just how it works. How do they give this cake offering to the Lord? So I understand that they're meant to do it and why they're meant to do it and that it's a good thing, but how do you give an offering to God? Now, the burnt offering, I can get that, because that animal is on the altar and it is cut up and it is burnt up and it goes up in smoke to the Lord. So that makes sense how that is being given to God. But fruit and cake and wine, how does that work? Well, as you probably know, a few weeks ago I was in Vietnam. And there I saw lots of offerings, not to God, but to Buddha and other gods. I got to visit lots of Buddhist temples and other temples, Hindu ones. So you want to see some of my holiday photos, don't you? Yeah. All right, so here's one. So this is of a Buddhist temple. And you'll see at the base there, you'll see some fruit and some bananas. Go to the next one. This one is a Hindu one. This lady has come in to pray to the god there. And you'll see on the table or the altar, you'll see the bottle of water, which has been opened, and some plates of fruit and other things. That people have come with their offering, with their fruit, and they have brought it and left it there as their offering, and they will pray and want something back for this. Now, what's happening here in Numbers? Just two photos for now. There's about 1,000 others, but just two. Maybe another day. What's happening here in Numbers, it's a thanksgiving offering. So it's a way that they can acknowledge God's blessing back to God. That everything that they have comes from God, and now that they are giving to God the first of the harvest. And that shows, to give the first of the harvest, that's a real trust and reliance of God that He's going to keep providing. You've just got a harvest, you've got to give it to God. So you're trusting God that He'll keep providing with the rest of the harvest. So just imagine you're growing, I don't know, tomatoes in your backyard, and you're looking after them, you're tending these tomatoes every day, and then the first crop comes. That would go to God. So the first one, you probably just want to eat it yourself. Now, you might Instagram it, but it goes to God. Okay? Or maybe tomatoes aren't your business, but you notice in your bank account that every month you get a few thousand dollars appear in your bank account for the work that you do. And the first of that would go to God as a thanksgiving for him providing for you. So that's what's happening here. The passage goes on and then talks about sacrifices and a sin offering. And then the point being made there is forgiveness. That's what they get from the sin offering. Now, as they receive this instruction, where are they? They're in the wilderness. They'll be there for 40 years. But they can be assured when they come into the land, and they will come into the land, they can know for sure that they'll be forgiven. This talks about forgiveness. They have done the wrong thing. They are being punished in the wilderness, but they can know for sure they will enter the land and receive forgiveness from God, atonement. And speaks of unintentional sin. It speaks of defiant sin. And then it gives an example showing the seriousness of sin. So I'll leave you to read the rest of that section. But it deals here with assurance, thanksgiving, and forgiveness. All right, the third section. The third section has to do with tassels. Tassels on their clothing. Why? So they look funny. Well, they might look funny. But these tassels on their clothing would serve as a reminder of who they are and how they are to live. So in other words, it all has to do with their identity and their holiness. So let me read from verse 37. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel." Now, what we have there, that's the priest. So this isn't the tassels. This is the priest. But the priest is wearing blue. So the vestal garb of the priest is blue. For the people, their tassel would have a blue cord. So it's just serving to them as a reminder of who they are. Keep reading. Verse 39. "You will have these tassels to look at, and so you will remember all the commands of the Lord, that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by going after the lusts of your own hearts and eyes. Then you will remember to obey all my commands and will be consecrated to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." So these are God's people. They will be brought into the land, and in the land they need to remember that they are God's people. They belong to God. So just having these tassels on their clothing would just be a simple way for them to see that each day and to remember. Why are these here? Oh, that's right. Because we belong to God, and it'd be a reminder of God's word, his laws, and it might help them to be able to keep them and do the right thing, remembering who they are. Tats. Some people will have tats, not tassels, tats, maybe to serve as a reminder. You might have tats for a whole lot of other reasons as well. So I've got a friend, and he's got a tat of his mum. Not of his mum, that would be weird, but in honour of her. So of her name and the dates, all right? So she's no longer living, so that serves as a reminder to him of his mum. Now, for the Israelites, it's not a tat, but it's a tass. They have tassels just to serve as a reminder of who they are, that they remember that each day. They belong to God. God is holy, and we are his people, and God calls us to be holy as well. So today, you might wear a cross as a bit of jewelry, and that might serve as a reminder of who you are and who you belong to, what Jesus has done for you. And that might help you as you go about each day to remember that you are a child of God, you've been bought at great price, and you are now living not for yourself but for God. So think it'd be similar to that. All right, so that is our passage. That is Numbers 15. They can be sure they will enter the land. And in the land, they're going to be blessed. And they are going to be forgiven. And their life is to be different. Their life in the land is to be different because they are God's people. Their 40 years in the wilderness would be tough. But they can know for sure that they will enter the land. That will happen. So they have that sure hope. In the wilderness, in the desert, might be hard, but as they look forward, they can know for sure they will be in the land. Okay, so what does this say about Jesus? And what does this passage say about us? Well, it is in Jesus that you can have assurance of entering God's eternal rest. For us, it's not a promised land that we have, but eternal life, heaven, which is described in the Bible. That's our crash. All right. So assurance of entering heaven. So heaven, and it's described as a city. And in this city, there will be people of every tribe and language, people and nation, and it is going to be glorious. It is going to be a glorious day when we are all gathered, God's people from every corner of the earth. We will be there. We will be part of it, sharing in it, all because of Jesus. And we can be sure of that. And it will be like nothing that we know. And it will be more glorious than we can possibly imagine. And we are there. We can be part of that by the blood of Jesus. So if you know Jesus, if you are trusting in Jesus, then you have that sure hope. And whatever is happening now in your life, like Israel in the wilderness, hard, might be hard now, but you have that sure hope, if you're trusting in Jesus, that you are going to be part of this glorious inheritance and this glorious time being part of God's eternal rest. So a few other parts of Scripture that talk about this assurance. So in 1 John 5:13, it says, where John writes, he says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life." Okay, our assurance comes through Jesus. In 1 Peter 1, let me read to you these verses. From verse 3 it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." They are great verses. There is so much in those three verses that speak of the assurance and the blessing that you have right now, and the sure hope if you are trusting in Jesus. Jesus lives. Jesus has been raised to new life, and we can be sure that even though we will die one day, you're trusting in Jesus, that we too will be raised up and share in this new life. That is such a glorious thing for us to be able to look forward to. In Numbers 15, all the detail of the sacrificial system, the blood, the sacrifices, all the offerings, the means of forgiveness, But now Jesus is that once for all sacrifice. We don't need to bring sacrifices and offerings to the altar. We don't need an altar. We don't have an altar. All right? None of that do we need to do anymore. Jesus is the sacrifice, the once for all sacrifice. He has done it all. He has paid it all. The judgment that we deserve for doing our own thing and rebelling against God, Jesus has come and he's taken that upon himself. So now we have assurance that our sins are forgiven. They're forgiven now. In trusting in Jesus, you are right with God now. God sees you now as holy because Jesus has taken away our sin. The penalty for that sin, it's gone. For you now, there is no condemnation. How good is that? So you can know for certain that you have a place in heaven because Jesus, his once for all sacrifice, has made that possible. Have you heard the classic diagnostic question? If you were to die tonight and God asked you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? What would you say to God? I don't know if I could say anything to God. Coming before God, I'd just be so, whoa. I don't know if I could say anything. Maybe I could manage one word. Jesus. Because I know that why should God let me into heaven? He shouldn't. I don't deserve it. But because of Jesus, God will let me into heaven. And we can know that now. You can have assurance now that because of what Jesus has done on the cross, by you trusting in him, you can have that assurance now that if you were to die tonight, and I hope that doesn't happen, but if you were to die, that God will accept you because of Jesus. I've heard it said that any answer starting with I is the wrong answer. Because then it's talking about me and I and what I've done and why I'm good enough. And it's all Jesus. Maybe it is possible. Maybe there are some lines that start with I. I believe in Jesus. You shouldn't let me in, but because of Jesus. Why should God let you into heaven? He shouldn't. But because of Jesus, Jesus has paid it all. And if you're trusting in Jesus, you can be sure God has accepted you now and will accept you into heaven. So we don't need to bring sacrifices and offerings and all these things which are in this passage. But interestingly, the New Testament does use that language in talking about us. In Romans 12 verse 1, it says there, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. Our whole life, your whole body now is to be a living sacrifice handed over to God in worship of him. Hebrews 13. Let me read a couple of verses there, and they're on the screen. Starting at verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. So we are to praise, we are to speak well of Jesus, and we are blessed, and we are called on to share what God gives us with others. And one more, Philippians 4:18. Paul says, I've received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. So what's happening there in Philippians, and we can do today, we get to share in God's work. We get to play a part in God's work. And so many here are doing that, financially, supporting the work, and I hope for you it is a real joy as you do that. If you're not, if you are a regular here and you're not doing that, then I implore you to start doing that. To use what God has given you for God's purposes. Giving to the work here and further afield. And not our leftovers, but the first of our earnings. Won't quite be the first because your tax goes straight out and you don't even see that. But God calls us, and we see this in Numbers 15, not to give of our leftovers, but to give out the first, the best of what we have. All right, to wrap it up. What's this got you thinking about? As we've quickly looked at Numbers 15, as we've looked at Jesus and just touched on a few implications for us, have you heard this morning from God's word an encouragement? Or a rebuke, or a challenge. I hope so, that God's word has spoken into your life this morning. That's been my prayer, that God's word would speak into each of our lives. Now, this week, one of the things with assurance that this has got me thinking about is doubts. Maybe we don't doubt that Jesus has paid it all. But maybe we doubt ourselves. You may know full well that it doesn't come down to us, that it is all Jesus. But still, maybe we can look at our life and think that we're not good enough. Or we can think as Christians that we should be better. That we've been a Christian for a while now, and why aren't I better? I should be more Christian, if that makes sense, in my actions, my behaviour, my thoughts, what I say. That's been one of my thoughts this week, just working through this. Yep, got total assurance, but can doubt myself, and why aren't I better in different areas of my life? Anyone else ever think along those lines? Yep, a few people, good. Not on my own. So this week I was reading Galatians 5, which helped me process this. In Galatians 5, it speaks of the reality that we face as Christians of the battle between the sinful nature and the spirit. And that is a real battle that will go on for us between the sinful nature and the spirit. So that's part of it, that it will be a battle. And what do we do? We need to keep coming back to Jesus and the gospel, to who we are in him. And that needs to get deep within us. Like the curry I cooked this week. And yesterday, having the leftovers. And it'd been left to marinate in all those spices and the ginger and the garlic for days, and it got to soak right in, and it was good. We need that as Christians. We need the gospel to get deep within us, and we'll continue to struggle with what we know to be true and what the Spirit teaches us and the God's word. And our sinful nature. And that will, for as long as we live, that will continue to be a battle. But the more that God's word, the gospel, is deep within us, then when we start to have those wrong behaviours or thoughts, we can stop and say, no, I'm a child of God, and God's work can do his work in us. So yes, it will be a battle, but let the gospel keep growing deep within us. Let me pray. Our Father, we do thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he has paid it all. And so by trusting in him that we can be sure that we are yours, that you have saved us, and that we will be with you forever in heaven. So we thank you for that. So help us to keep believing, to keep trusting in Jesus, knowing that we belong to you, and help us to live as your people each day. And Father, we thank you that you have given us your Spirit, that we're not on our own and we have each other to help us in this. Amen.